Well, soon I want to turn your attention to a verse we read earlier on. It's found in Romans chapter 1, and it's verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was a man who was born in a place called Tarsus. It was a center of Greek culture for a university city. He was a Roman citizen, and he was a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was an Israelite. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had a very first-class education. He studied under one of the most distinguished doctors of the law called Gamaliel. In touching the law, he was a Pharisee. In fact, you would say that he was the first century Jewish rising star. And he became a persecutor of Christianity. He absolutely hated it. And he made this business to kill and imprison as many Christians as he possibly could. And then, as you know, in Acts chapter 9, dramatically on the road to Damascus, where he was on his way to kill and persecute and bring bound back Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ meets him. And he becomes a Christian. And then he goes to Arabia, to the desert, where he is closed in with God for maybe up to 3 years, we don't really know. And someone has said he went to the Arabian desert with Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms in his knapsack, and he came back with Ephesians, Romans, and Galatians. He'd been alone with God, learned all these great doctrines. He worked in Damascus, he visits Jerusalem, and then for many years, almost out of kind of, we don't really know what's happening, but we know that he preached and did work in Antioch. And then this great man of God, he goes on three missionary journeys. And on the third missionary journey, afterwards, he goes to Jerusalem, he's arrested. And he's imprisoned in Jerusalem for 2 years by a man called Felix. And then Felix's predecessor, or Festus, threatens to hand him over to the Jews. And so he appeals as a Roman citizen to Caesar. And so then he's taken by boat, he's shipwrecked, he eventually gets to Rome, and Acts finishes with this man, Paul, standing trial before Caesar Augustus. And we don't really know what happened to him after Acts. People think that he probably went to Spain, and then he was released then, probably in AD 63, and then arrested again then by someone called Nero, and that's how we know that the Apostle Paul was killed. He was brought to the city, beheaded, and that was the end of the Apostle Paul. Just before he dies, he could say to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith." So that's Paul, the Jewish poster boy, converted to the Christianity he hated. And then he spent the rest of his life then going round the known world preaching the gospel. And he would go around and he would set up churches and he'd move on. And when he left these churches, he wrote to them. And some of these letters we have in the New Testament. And on his third missionary journey, he wrote this letter to the Romans. And he wants to say to the Romans, and I guess that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is, if you like, the text that the rest of Romans is based on. And the Apostle Paul now writes into these Romans and he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now, Rome, in the first century, its population was about between 1 million and 1.5 million people. It was the symbol of imperial pride and power. Everyone wanted to visit Rome at least once in their lifetime to look and stare in wonder. So that's Rome. And we know from Romans chapter 1 that every kind of sin went on in Rome. It's a dirty place. So on the one hand, it was magnificent. On the other hand, morally, it was disgusting. And in the middle of this pagan Rome, the heart and seat of the empire, there was a church. And it was almost certainly founded by ordinary Christians who happened to find themselves in the same city and they witnessed to their family and friends. And so this church became to grow in the heart of the empire. And it's to this church that the Apostle Paul writes this letter. Now, why does he write to them? Well, Paul, even though he's a Roman citizen, had never been to Rome, and he's desperate to visit the city. And he wants to meet some Christians who he might have known in different places. He wants to be a blessing to them. He wants them to be a blessing to him. But he's been unable to get there. He wants to go there now, but he has to go to Jerusalem first. And so he's conscious that he might not get there. And so instead of going there, he says, right, I'm going to write you a letter. And so probably in the early days of 57 AD, conscious that this little church now is surrounded by enemies, he wants to write to them to tell them of the gospel. So here he is, this man Paul, beginning of the first century, or middle of the first century, traveling the known world, preaching the gospel. He wants to get to the heart of the empire. He hasn't been able to get there. And he says, right, until I get there, I want to write you a letter. And this letter is going to tell you, it's going to outline to you the gospel. And the first thing I want to say to you is this. Roman Christians, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, you only say that you're not ashamed of something if you've been tempted to feel ashamed of something. Now, I said to you this morning, I'm 43. I'm not having a midlife crisis, but I'm 43. And you realize that you're not cool anymore and that upsets you, all right? And so sometimes I will go and buy clothes, trying to be younger than what I am. And I will go upstairs and I'll say to my wife and my son, listen, I'm going to try these new clothes on. When I come down, don't laugh at me. All right? Don't laugh at me. Now, why do I say that? Because I know they're going to be tempted to laugh at me. In fact, I know that because they always do laugh at me. But you say, now, don't laugh at me. Or you might say, I'm not going to cry. Why? Because you know you're tempted to cry. The Apostle Paul, he says to these Roman Christians, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because Paul knew this temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke to his disciples, he said, now, don't be ashamed of me. Because he knew that that would be a very real temptation. He was aware of the general contempt in which this gospel would be held. And so here you have this Apostle Paul, writing to these Christians in Rome, in the seat of this great imperial power and magnificent splendour of the city, with all kinds of evil and immorality going on to it, and the Apostle Paul knows the best thing he can do is to keep his big mouth shut. That's the temptation. But he writes to them, he says, but listen, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Now why? Well, Paul reminds himself of its power. He says in verse 15, I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome. I'll preach this gospel anywhere. And it was nothing to do with Paul being a kind of superhero or a superman. It was nothing to do with himself. I don't know if you've known a description of the Apostle Paul. This is what historians say. He was an ugly little guy with beetle brows, bandy legs, a bald head, a hooked nose, bad eyesight, and no rhetorical gifts. Now that's not me, that's Paul, right? Okay? But that's the description of Paul. So Paul is really, in himself, he says to the Christians, I came to you in fear and trembling. There's nothing impressive about Paul. Little, bald, no real rhetorical gifts. And he says himself in Ephesians, I'm the least of all the saints. There's nothing impressive about me. I feel so unworthy. And yet here you've got this very ordinary man in one sense. He comes to the heart of the empire. And he says to them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because even though he had a minute view of himself, he had a magnificent view of his office. And he writes here as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not coming to the Romans saying, listen, I'm going to bring you a message which is really good. No, no, no. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because this gospel comes from God. This is God's gospel. And so this gospel from a God who made the whole world, who spoke and a universe came into being. The sun, the moon, the stars, he put them all in their place. He rolled up the mountains. He rolled up the seas. This God who breathed life and a human being came forward. This God, this is this God's gospel. And so this little, if you like, nothing to look at man, when he comes to Rome, he says, listen, I'm proud of this gospel because it's God's gospel. You see, Paul knew it's power. Somebody has said, if ever you want evidence that Christianity is true, read the Damascus Road account. This God hater, this Jesus Christ loather, now becomes the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. I don't know if you've read the account in Acts chapter 25, verses 23 to 27, when Paul stands before this august company of people. And there's a quiet humour to it. Luke writes in a very clever way, you've got Agrippa and Bernice, and they come with great pomp, and they enter this big audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. And then at the command of Festus, they usher in this little guy called Paul. And they say, you see this man? Now, I wonder, 2,000 years later, what those people think of that little man now. You see, here he is, insignificant, nothing in and of himself. He stands before this great, august group of people. And yet he can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They say that by the close of the apostolic period, there was close to 500,000 Christians in the world. This gospel is powerful. Now, what about today? What about us? Are we tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Tomorrow morning in work, in your neighborhood, with your family, in school, university. It's a big temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you think, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and maybe even as a Christian you think, well, it doesn't seem as powerful as it used to. We live in a day and age of muscular liberalism, aggressive liberalism. You can't think liberally. It's not that we don't live in a society where we can be liberal, because liberal says you can think how you want. We don't live in that society, do we? You have to think like they tell you to think. People have said to me, we live in a post-Christian era. And maybe you tonight, you think to yourself, does this gospel really stack up in 21st century Britain? I was telling somebody over lunch that Rico Tice, the evangelist, he was the one who wrote Christianity Explored. He came to our school before half term, he did an assembly, and then he spent 3 hours in my office with me in the afternoon, and he said he's preached all over the world. And he said in the last few days, weeks, months, he's really confronted by the fact that we live in days of unbelief. No one seems to believe anymore. It's hard. You preach the gospel, and before you might have people. He said, now it's like falling on deaf ears. You can come to a church, can't you? You can hear someone preach. You think they have to believe now, and nothing. Christianity seems impotent, irrelevant. You go to work tomorrow and talk about Christianity, they're not interested. How to pay your mortgage, how to have better health, how to get a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife. Now that's relevant. Jesus Christ, it's embarrassing. It's offensive. I mean, there is a Jesus Christ, there's a fake Christ who affirms everything and demands nothing. That Christ is popular. It's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the Christ of the Gospel. The Christ that you find in the page of the New Testament and the Gospel that he established, that Gospel, we're tempted to be embarrassed of it today. But the Apostle Paul would say, listen now, 21st century Britain with Brexit and everything else that's going on, there's nothing more relevant, powerful than the Gospel. In fact, it's the only hope. It's the Gospel. And so tonight, I say to you, my first point, don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It's not the invention of Gordon Road Evangelical Church. It's not down to me and you. It's God's gospel. If it's down to me, we're in trouble. But it's God's gospel. So don't be ashamed of it. I was in Parliament 4 weeks ago for lunch. Telling you that just because I wanted to know it, not I was in Parliament 4 weeks ago, And it's a magnificent building. I was shown around it. It's quite impressive. A lot of history there, a lot of power there. And then we went for lunch. It was ex-Chancellor Exchequer sat around, and we were having this nice big lunch with food. I didn't even know what it was, but there we are. I just went along with it. And they were asking different things about politics and all sorts of things. And I thought to myself, they were talking about things I didn't really understand everything was going on, but I sat there. I thought to myself, I looked around. I thought to myself, this gospel that I claim to believe, does it stack up here? Is it relevant in here? Do you know what I thought to myself? It's the most relevant thing in the world. Mm. We need Brexit to be sorted, of course we do. But we've still got to die. This gospel, as I looked around this great historical building, I thought, do you know what? I want to shout on the top of my voice, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Jesus Christ is as relevant and as powerful and is the only hope as much today as he ever has been. The gospel. Now, what is this gospel? Well, I can't go into details tonight, but the gospel is set out clearly in the book of Romans. And you might say, well, why is the gospel so, or does it seem so powerless today? Well, maybe the weakness is that the gospel which is believed in the pew and which is proclaimed from many pulpits doesn't really resemble the gospel contained in Romans. That might be the problem. We've soft-pedaled it. We've dumbed it down. We've wanted to keep some bits quiet. Maybe that's the problem. But the gospel is this, and maybe you're not a Christian tonight, let me just outline the gospel for you. What is the gospel? Well, Romans chapter 1 tells us this. The first point of the gospel is this. Every one of you knows there's a God. Every one of you does. I can say to you, at the risk of being controversial, I don't believe in atheists. I don't. You all believe in God. That's what Romans 1 says. Creation tells me there's a God. I was in school a couple of weeks ago. A boy said to me, sir, I'd love to believe in God. Where's the evidence? I said, look out the window, son. Look out the window. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then look in yourself, your conscience. Your conscience tells you there's a God. And that's what Romans 1 is about, isn't it? The problem is, you and I, we don't want it to be a God. Because we want to be God. So what I do is I suppress the truth. I try and silence my conscience. Because I want me to be God. That's what Romans 1 is about, isn't it? You build idols, you worship the creature rather than the creator. I don't know if you look at the Old Testament and maybe even Romans chapter 1 and you see them building idols out of wood and you think, wow, well, what a ridiculous group of people. I used to go on an EMW camp, we'd sing a song called Some People Chop Up Cedar Wood, Then Do Strange Things I Never Understood. With half of the food, with half of the wood, they cook their food and with half they make a god. And as 12-year-old children would all laugh. Maybe you laugh at that. Why would you make gods out of wood and bow down? But today, we worship power, don't we? We worship popularity. We worship looks. We worship food. I mean, my wife loves nothing more than a good food program where they talk about the food and how it's put on the plate and how it tastes. It's so ridiculous. But we worship it. That's what Romans 1 says. Listen, you know there's a God. You know there's a God. But you don't want it to be a God. So you walk out on God and you want to make yourself God. And suppress the truth. Now, why do we do it? Well, because Romans 1, 2 and 3 says this. We've all got this problem we call sin. Whether you're a moral person here today, whether you're a religious person here today, whether you are completely pagan, we've all got the same problem. We're sinners. And sin is this, that I'm wrong. That's what Romans 1 says. 1:28. My mind is wrong. I'm wrong on the inside. So you talk about people. I can tell you now, in my school in Fulham, we've got all different types of boys. 20% of our boys now come from private school backgrounds. They are some of the most affluent, well-off boys in London. Their fathers and mothers earn millions and millions of pounds. You've also got 40% of these boys who come from social deprivation. They live in big tenement raised flats. They haven't got a penny to strap themselves with. They're really poor. Can I tell you what the problem is with both of them? No, they're both exactly the same. They're both sinners. Some of them are sophisticated sinners. Some of them are rough and ready sinners. But they're all sinners. I've never had to sit one of them down and say, now listen now, boys, today now I'm going to teach you how to tell lies. Or today, boys, I'm going to teach you how to have a fight. They pick it up like that. They're sinners. You are. But the gospel says this, that we know there's a God. We've walked out on this God. We love our sin. You might say, well, fine. What's the problem? Well, the problem is this. God is angry with sin. The wrath of God awaits everyone who stays in their sin. Can I tell you tonight, it might be old-fashioned, it might be unpolitically correct, but it's just what the Bible says. Do you know what is a hell? There's a hell. We are here tonight on a winter's evening looking forward to Christmas. There are people tonight in a lost eternity. They were sinners. They walked out on God. They stayed in their sin. They refused to listen to God. And they've now come to the wrath of God. I'm not trying to scare you tonight. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. God is angry with sin. The God of the Bible still sends sinners to hell. And this is the problem which Romans talks about. There's nothing you and I can do about it. We can't work our way into God's favour. We can't get rid of the sin we've committed. I can't merit His favour. There's nothing I can do. But Romans 1:17 says this. God has provided our righteousness. That's the gospel. There's nothing I can do. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus Christ provides the righteousness I need. So if I trust Him, it's like an exchange. My sinful, dirty life is pinned to Him. And His perfect life comes to me. So when I stand before God at the judgment, He will declare me righteous. Just as if I have never sinned. Perfect. That's why Paul is desperate to make sure that the doctrine of justification by faith is always protected. That's why he goes to the Jerusalem Council. That's why he disagrees with Peter to his face. That's why he writes the letter to the Galatians. Whatever you do, don't contaminate the doctrine of justification by faith. And it's all of grace. Undeserved favour. Do you know Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? When he was dying, he was in a hospital. He was very ill. Mr. Higham, my former minister, went to see him. And just as Mr. Higham was walking out to the hospital ward, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones called him back. He said, son, come back. Mr. Higham went back. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, listen, when I die, there'll be lots of things said and written about me. But just you remember this. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's the gospel. You don't deserve it. You've messed up. You've dropped the ball. You're filthy and dirty. You're more sinful than you realize you are. There's nothing you can do to put yourself right with God. But Jesus Christ has provided a righteousness for you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Now, the Apostle Paul, he loved this gospel so much. He said, I don't want to know anything else among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's obsession. Wherever he went, I just want to talk to you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that's why Paul, in chapter 1 and verse 15, it's quite a quaint little way the AV puts it. It says, so as much as in me is. What it means is this. The Apostle Paul is saying this. Because this gospel is true, because it's the power of God, because it's what Rome and every other city that ever has been, ever will be, needs, I'm going to give it all I've got. I'm going to give my whole life to it. So if you're a Christian tonight, Christianity isn't a hobby, is it? It's not something we do once a week or maybe on a Wednesday night as well. Christianity is our life. It's got to be everything. It's got to have taken over me. I can say, everything I've got, I'll give it. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. I've got to pay this debt back. I've got to preach the gospel to everyone. As much as in me is. See, I'm bound. I'm a servant. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. He was compassionate. The Apostle Paul, if you read the Gospels, the Apostle Paul, he cared more about himself, other people than himself, because he just wanted to preach the Gospel. Let me ask you a question tonight. Let me stop this junction and say to you, is that how you feel? If what I've just said about the Gospel is true, that there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's a judgment, that you are a sinner, there's nothing you can do to put yourself right with God except trust in the righteousness that Jesus Christ provides. If that's true, shouldn't that move us? If I go to school tomorrow and there's teachers in my school, 2/3 of them have no faith in Jesus Christ, shouldn't that move me? When I look at boys, 600 boys tomorrow, the vast majority of them don't know or love Jesus Christ, shouldn't that move me? And that's why we sang that hymn, isn't it? Unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. Isn't it no wonder the Apostle Paul could say, listen, I'm going to give it all I've got. Duncan Campbell, it says this, with horror he saw thousands from the highlands and islands of Scotland drift into their doom and heard a voice calling to him, go to them. Go to them. The Apostle Paul said, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it cost him. You see, you could say, couldn't you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 27, he talks about what the gospel has cost him. It says, I've been in prison. I've been beaten too many times to count. I've been stoned. I've been almost killed. I've had 39 lashes. I've been beaten with rods 3 times. I've been in danger from robbers. I've been shipwrecked. I've been cold. I've been without food and drink. But I don't care because I've got to get the gospel out. But the question is this, isn't it? What was his secret? Maybe you're sat there tonight thinking, that's all great, but how could this apostle, this man with sort of basic, humble looks and nothing impressive himself, how can this man be so unashamed of the gospel? How can he be so brave? How can he be so compassionate? How can he have so much energy to get the gospel out there? What is his secret? Maybe you're there tonight. You say, yes, I believe this gospel. But do you know what? There's some people in my work tomorrow. I'm a bit scared of them. There's some people in my school. I'd be a bit embarrassed about this. I would love to love people more, but I'm not that moved by it. What's Paul's secret? How is he so unashamed of the gospel? Well, if you read all his letters and you read Acts, you will realize some things about the Apostle Paul. The first is this. He really sought God. You see, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I just want to know him and the power of his resurrection. He says, I press on. I'm not just content now to give my heart to Jesus and have a little quiet time every day and just crack on my life. The Apostle Paul says, no, I've got to know him more. I've got to know him more. That's the secret. That you and I can know God. That's what true Christianity is, isn't it? That you can know God. So I read his word and I meditate upon it. I don't just read it so I've done my little bit for the day and that's me done. I read it, I think over it, I meditate on it. I claim the promises. I think about how they can affect my life. I believe it, I mix it with faith. And I want to know him more and more and more. I come to church. I listen to sermons. I come to the Lord's Supper. I meet with God's people. I just want to know. I want to be in the way of good things. I have a dilemma. I work late hours, but sometimes I have a dilemma. Do I go to prayer meeting or do I watch Tottenham in the Champions League? That dilemma will be gone quite soon because we'll be knocked out pretty soon. But that's the dilemma at the moment, right? I won't meet God in the Champions League. I've got to put myself in the way of good things. I've got to be where... I remember Mr. Harrison, Graham Harrison, the preacher in Wales who's now died. I remember him saying he never wanted to miss the prayer meeting because maybe that night God would come and he wouldn't hate to miss it. Is that how you feel about these things? You read the Bible every day and you say with a hymn writer, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. I'm not just reading my Bible for the sake of reading my Bible because that's what good Christians do. I'm reading it that I might find him. And like on the road to Emmaus, my heart would burn within me. That was Paul's secret. He just wanted to know God. You see, I mentioned my mum this morning. I love my mum. Growing up in school, the worst thing you could do, you could have banter, you could joke, you could mess about, but don't mention your mum. Someone mentioned your mum, you'd fight for your mum, wouldn't you? I had many fights because of my mum. I'm not advocating that, by the way. But my point is this. Why was I so prepared to fight the world for my mum? Well, I loved her. My mum. I knew her. She was everything to me. Why am I so ashamed of Jesus Christ? Why is it so easy for me to keep quiet when they blaspheme his name? I don't know him well enough. I've got to go after him. I've got to know him. So that when people are saying, how dare you say that about my Saviour? I'm unashamed of him. He also trusted in God's sovereignty. The Apostle Paul knew that Rome, it was an impressive city, with all kinds of things going on there. But do you know what he knew this? That Rome was in God's hand. That when he stood before Festus and Felix and Caesar himself, he knew that they were in God's hands. He says many times, isn't he, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm not at the pleasure of Caesar. I'm there because of Jesus Christ. Adam Kuyper of Holland, you know what he said? He said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, mine. That common room, that staff room, that factory floor, that office block, he owns it all. The bully in your school, the boss who gives you a hard time, the in crowd that leave you out because you're a Christian, they're all in his hand. Someone said about Bill Clinton, whatever room he went into, he owned the room. He had such a big charismatic personality that if you walked into a room, all eyes were on Bill Clinton. He had this kind of personality which kind of dominated and people were drawn towards him. He was very charming, apparently. He owned the room. Every room you go into is owned by Jesus Christ. There's not an inch of this whole universe where my Savior doesn't cry out, mine. And you see, the Apostle Paul, his secret was this. He was a man of prayer. He prayed without ceasing. Someone said when the Apostle Paul was in prison, there where fear usually reigned, a man was being bold. There where doors were closed and bolted, he was enjoying access. Where others were losing confidence, he was enjoying it. With the eye of faith, he was looking away from himself towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There, where no earthly circumstance was favourable, he was having communion with the King of Heaven, the living and true God. I read a brilliant quote 2 weeks ago by a man called Samuel Chadwick about the importance of prayer. He said this, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Why is the gospel so impotent today? Why isn't it having any power? Well, I think because we need to bathe it in prayer. Pray. Pray. In 1857, revival came to America. Do you know that? Through a man called D.L. Moody. What is probably less well known is the fact that there's a man called Jeremiah Lanfear. He was a New York businessman, and he became a city missionary. And he decided to advertise a noonday prayer meeting to be held on Wednesdays in the Dutch church at the corner of Fulton Street in downtown New York. The first day he went there, the first Wednesday he went there, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, half an hour, and only 6 people turned up. The following week, 20 people turned up, and the famous Fulton Street prayer meeting began. That was September. By October, they decided to hold the meeting daily instead of weekly. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were meeting every day for prayer. Within 2 years, 1 million converts had been added to the American churches. He's still the same God, isn't he? The God of 1857 is still the God of 2018. Let's do what the Putins did and pray God down. That's Paul's secret. He was a man of prayer. He was unashamed of the gospel because he knew God intimately. He trusted in his sovereignty. And he wanted to pray and plead because he knew that is where the power is. As I close, what was his strategy? So I'm saying to you tonight, the Apostle Paul, he was unashamed of the gospel. I'm saying to us tonight, we should be the same. We should be unashamed of the gospel. In 21st century, trendy, sophisticated, United Kingdom, we've got nothing to be ashamed about from this gospel. It's still the power of God. We need to be know this God more, pray to him more, trust in his sovereignty more. What was his strategy? Why was there 500,000 converts at the end of the first century? Why? Well, there were some things you could say, couldn't you, that they were just, if you like, natural things which helped the Apostle Paul. There was a world government, world peace, a world language, famous Roman roads which linked him up so he could get on the world quicker. There was a skepticism to the pagan deities which made people ripe for the gospel. There was this dispersion of Christians across the world because of persecution. All these things helped. And I would say to you today that there's things today, isn't there, that we can use. We live in uncertain days. People out there are scared. What about the future? We need to be out there, don't we, talking to them. Society's broken. We need to use that. Instead of us having to go out to the world now, the world has come to Britain. In London, there's 16 million people from every nationality in the world who've come to London. What an opportunity. You've got the internet and social media. Let's use these things to advance the gospel. There's also obstacles, isn't there? You read the gospels, you read the book of Acts. Whenever the Apostle Paul enjoyed success, there was real opposition. Riots, thrown out of cities. So his strategy, on the one hand, he used all the situations, all the circumstances he could, but there was obstacles. But I would say to you this. The reason why Paul was successful was because God raised him up. What do we need more than anything else in Britain today? I believe we need God to raise up preachers. People like the Apostle Paul, who had this burning desire to preach the gospel. Do you pray for preachers? Do you pray that God would raise up preachers? I don't know about you, but maybe this is just a Welsh thing, but we are like preacher connoisseurs. We love to go to conferences and say which preacher was good and which preacher was bad and how he could have improved and all these different things. Can I just say this to you? When was the last time you pleaded with God to raise up preachers? Not the preacher with a funny opening story and a funny ending story, but a preacher who cannot but preach the gospel. That's what we need. Pray for it. Pray that God would take hold of young men and send them into pulpits across this land who would unashamedly preach this gospel. The gospel found in Romans. Let me close with these things. The Apostle Paul, if he came here tonight, he'd say to us, Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And preach it. Don't be frightened of preaching it. Don't think that you have to jazz it up somehow and use gimmicks. Just preach it. That's the two methods and means God has promised to bless, is the preaching and prayer. Don't forget those two weapons. But preach them relevantly. Don't preach them like you're back in the 16th century. Use language people understand. But preach him. And preach him clearly. And just point all the time to Jesus Christ. Because the gospel's offensive. But you know, sometimes I think the problem is that Christians make themselves offensive. We've got to be as nice and kind and winsome and friendly as we possibly can. But we never dumb down the gospel of the book of Romans. I urge you not to be ashamed of this gospel. To preach in the way you live your life. To pray for preachers to come and preach from this pulpit. Preach to your neighbours. Preach to your family. Preach to your friends. Just preach it. And don't be ashamed of it. When I was a teacher in my second school, I was young, I was 23. And it was my second school I went to. And there was a guy in that school who was one of the biggest legends I've ever met in my life. I was 23. I started with another guy who was a PE teacher. We both got young together. It was two guys who were just the funniest men we'd ever met in our lives. And I quite like a laugh. I got the staff from every day. And I remember at lunchtime, I would just laugh from the minute I got to know my sandwiches to the end of the lunchtime. It was just brilliant. And they were just like, they were like stand-up comedians. I just loved their company. And we'd have great banter, and I was there for 9.5 years, and I think I laughed all the time I was there. We'd play test rugby. He and I would go out and play test rugby with the boys at lunchtime. He was like one of my heroes. And then he retired. And 6 months after he retired, he contracted a disease, which meant that he was dead within a year. He was dying. I loved that man. I never mentioned the gospel to him. And I remember going to his house just before he died, and I remember sitting in his house trying to pluck up the courage to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I never did. I was worried about what he might think of me. Let's keep laughing. Let's keep messing about. Let's keep the good times rolling. If he could come back in here tonight, say, why didn't you tell me? Why? It's great, the laughs were great. The conversation was brilliant. But my eternal soul is at stake. I urge you, take risks for Jesus Christ. Preach him. Say with the hymn writer, with your latest breath you will proclaim the sinner's friend. Don't be ashamed of it. If I had a lion here tonight in a cage, I wouldn't have to defend the lion from you, would I? I'd just open the gate and let him out, and you lot are done for. That's the gospel. Just let it out. Let it out. The unfrilled, clear, authentic, historical, biblical gospel. Get it out there. Pray over it. Live it out. And who knows, under God, thousands may be saved. Pray for your Christmas services. Invite people to come along. And then commit it to God, saying, this is your gospel. Let's feel its power. Let's sing a hymn.